It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios, welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
You and you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You all right?
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
Hey, happy morning. Happy Monday morning. Sandy Rios with you. And I'm starting whole because for a very specific reason. We have a late breaking story that I'm going to bring to you in just a second. I want to tell you the rest of the world is talking about the fact that the ICE raids, the raids of illegal immigrants who have been ignoring deportation orders, was called off by the president. We've been given two reasons. One, that Nancy Pelosi reached out to the president and begged for more time for this Congress to come up with some sort of a funding for the president's border request, and if he would please stop those raids. So Nancy's claiming victory for that. And then also we have some, including Tom Holman, who's been our guest before, former ICE director, who says, actually what happened was the Homeland Security acting secretary betrayed the president and tipped off people about where the raids were going to happen and who was going to be apprehended, and so basically undermining the president. So those are two stories, and we will explore those on another day. Also, the Iran strike, that was huge news over the weekend, the president calling off that strike 10 minutes before it was going to take place. He's receiving a lot of criticism. Of course, he receives criticism for everything he does. Some would say, now he's shown weakness and Iran is going to now develop their nuclear weapons. And know that he's just, he doesn't mean what he says. That's what they like to say. He is saying that when he found out 150 people were going to be killed and he realized what Iran did was shoot down an unmanned drone that causing the death of 150 people, that's an estimation, of course, versus shooting down something that has no people in it is not an equitable response. And that's why he said he stepped in. Well, the thing of it is, they are now increasing the sanctions against Iran. Iran is being squeezed to death by the sanctions. Their economy is falling apart. And so a position of power. There's no question about that. Nevertheless, it's a very dangerous situation. Okay, so why am I preempting some of the clips this morning? I'm preempting them because just moments ago, an incredible video was released. I just barely had a chance to watch it before we went on the air. We've barely had time to pull clips. We will talk about this on other days, but I wanted you to know about what's happening this morning. Let me preface it by saying you might remember that Google, which is this monolithic country that controls now the entire world's search engine, pretty much, unless you use DuckDuckGo, which, by the way, I just changed to, Google has decided that it's no longer neutral. They don't want you to know this, but they are no longer neutral worldwide. They are actively seeking to change the way the world thinks. We now have proof of that. I want to go back and lay the groundwork just a little bit. You may remember that after the 2016 presidential election, when Donald Trump unexpectedly won that victory, there was a meeting of Google. It was an hour-long video that was released, not supposed to be released, but it was insiders like Larry Page, he's the co-founder, and Sergey Brin. It was Vice President Kent Walker and Eileen Naughton and CFO Ruth Porat and CEO Sundar Pichai. I think Sundar is the one that I met with me and other people in D.C. just probably 6 months ago. And so Sergey Brin, who's the co-founder, referred to Trump supporters as fascists and extremists. And he argued that, like other extremists, Trump voters were motivated by boredom, which he says in the past led to fascism and communism. He also said he wants to consider what Google can do to ensure a better quality of governance and decision-making. And VP for Global Affairs Kent Walker argued that supporters of populist causes like the Trump campaign are motivated by fear, xenophobia, hatred, and a desire for answers that may or may not be there. Walker says that Google should fight to ensure the populist movement, not just in the U.S., but around the world. I might add, like in Great Britain, like in France, other areas of the world where populist, that means people who love their country. He wants to make sure, Larry says, Walker says, that populist movement is merely a blip and a hiccup in a historical arc that bends toward progress. CEO Sundar Pichai says that the company will develop a machine learning and AI, artificial intelligence that is, to combat what an employee described as misinformation shared by, quote, low information voters. And one more thing, you may remember that their CFO Ruth Porat made a public statement. Let's listen to it.
8:30 p.m. on Tuesday night, I was at home with friends and family watching the election returns. And as we started to see the direction of the voting, I reached out to someone close to me who was at the Javits Center where the big celebration was supposed to occur in New York City, somebody who'd been working on the campaign. And I just sent him a note and said, you know, are you okay? It looks like it's going the wrong way. And I got back a very sad, short text that read, people are leaving, staff is crying, we're gonna lose. That was the first moment I really felt like we were gonna lose. And it was this massive like kick in the gut that we were gonna lose. And it was really painful. It did feel like a ton of bricks dropped on my chest, and I've had a chance to talk to a lot of fellow Googlers, and people have said different words, similar concept. How painful this is.
All right, so that's the setup for this. So we know that Google employees were very upset. We heard the VP just crying on the stage. We heard the founder talking about how we have to prevent this. So Google, when you enter your search and you use it as your tool for getting information, has very much weighed in to change the landscape. Here's the video that just was launched right now, just a few minutes ago, actually, publicly. Let's listen to the opening. Here it is.
The reason why I decided to come to Project Veritas is because people need to know what's actually going on with Google. There's this facade about what they're doing, but what they're actually doing, what the employees are actually seeing inside the company, is different.
Well, but the reason we launched our AI principles because people were not putting that line in the sand. They were not saying what is fair and what's equitable. So we're like, well, we are a big company. We're going to say it.
People who voted for the current president do not agree with our definition of fairness.
They're not an objective piece. They're not an objective source of information.
But then there are teams which are called ML Fairness.
ML Fairness, the teams?
Fairness, like, yeah. You know, you need to be fair.
And we're also training our algorithms, like, if 2016 happened again, would the outcome be different?
They are a highly biased political machine that is bent on never letting somebody like Donald Trump come to power again.
2020 is certainly on top of now my old organization, Trust and Safety, is top in line. They've been working on it since 2016 to make sure we're ready for 2020.
This is a Goliath, I'm but of David, trying to say that the emperor has no clothes.
He got called in front of Congress multiple times. They can pressure us, but we're not changing.
Being a small little ant, I can be crushed, and I'm aware of that. But this is something that is bigger than me. This is something that needs to be said to the American public.
Elizabeth Warren is saying that we should break up Google. She's and like, I love her, but she is very misguided. Like, that will not make it better. It will make it worse. Because now all these smaller companies who don't have the same resources that we do will be charged with preventing the next Trump situation. It's like a small company cannot do.
And it's like...
All right, so that gives you an idea. That's the opening of the video. And now that the voice that you heard was Jen Janai, who's obviously Irish by her accent. She's the head of Responsible Innovation, and she says a lot of things. She says, we're going to stop, that we're going to make sure Donald Trump doesn't get elected again. She says, a number of things, and they talk about the methods. Now, what's happening here? A whistleblower from Google, from inside, has come to Project Veritas, and he's given an inside document of Google, which shows exactly how they plan to do it. All of this is available, by the way, in an article that just came out. I just printed it out. It's still hot. The pages are still hot. We'll put the link on our Facebook page, plus the link to this video. We are going to embed the video differently because we're confident YouTube is going to be taking this down. They will not allow it to stand. The whistleblower, of course, is taking a tremendous amount of risk. And I want you to hear this interaction with James O'Keefe as released just this morning, because he explains as best he can why this is so dangerous. This is clip 9.
Google is targeting what they consider to be right-wing news commentators. So that includes Tim Pool, Dave Rubin, Stephen Crowder, and a host of other right-wing people that they are coming in, they're deciding that they don't want these opinions to have a wide appeal. And so they're coming in and they're putting their thumb down and they're deciding which content the users are allowed to see. The way that Google is able to target people is that they take videos and then they do a transliteration through using artificial intelligence. And they look at the translated text of what those people are saying, and then they assign certain categories to them, like right-winger or news talk. And then they're able to take those and apply their algorithmic rebiasing unfairness algorithms to them so that their content is suppressed across the platform.
Specifically, the insider verified that PragerU, the conservative educational YouTube channel, and talk show host Dave Rubin's videos received heightened analysis in the artificial intelligence program Viacom. Viacom polices YouTube distribution, singling Prager and Rubin out as right-wing and news talk.
So they're applying narrative control.
What's scary about this to you?
What's scary is that Google's deciding what's important and what's not important. They are going through and they're effectively deleting conversations from the national narrative. It reminds me of a book called 1984, and that should have been a warning. 1984 should not be a user manual on how to run society. And Google's falling directly into that trap, where they're deciding what gets read, what gets consumed, what people are able to click on, what appears. It reminds me a lot of fascism. Like, you know, it's not just about burning books. When videos get pulled off of a platform, that's also a form of censorship. I've been living this for, years. And so, you know, it's like, yeah, that's what it is. And for other people, it's shocking. But for me, it's like, this is why I'm coming forward. Because it is shocking. And people have no idea that it's happening. And they still think that Google is an objective source of information, and it's not.
All right, so that's not all, of course. That's just a couple of things we pulled out of the video quickly this morning as best we could. The bottom line is, when you, for instance, enter a search into the Google engine, they've told us that they provide the responses by algorithms. In other words, if people are reading one article over others, it will be prioritized. But that's not true. What they have done is they have filtered out a conservative site. They filtered out conservative opinion, even in their search engine. If they go through an illustration of searching for Hillary Clinton email, you can't find anything. But if you Google Donald Trump email, lots of stuff comes up. And yet, if you look at another search engine where you see what people are actually looking for, they're not looking for Donald Trump email. They're looking for Hillary Clinton email. They are, by their own admission, out of their own mouths in this video, this undercover video, admitting that they are trying to control what you know and what you think. And it's not just here, it's worldwide. All right, we'll come back to this. You can bet we will do that. But coming up next, a very important story from last week and this week is Supreme Court decisions, which will have tremendous impact on each and every one of us. Stay tuned. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
of the time, an abortion-minded mother who views an ultrasound or sonogram of her baby will choose life. Here's the story of Candace.
The sonogram sealed the deal for me. My baby was like this tiny little spectrum of hope. And I saw his heart beating on the screen. And knowing that there's life growing inside, I mean, that sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
There are currently preborn centers which do not have an ultrasound machine. Would you sponsor a machine today? Dial pound 250 and say keyword baby. That's pound 250 and say baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Your love can save a life.
This is Pause to Pray, a moment to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today we pray for Daniel Payne, director of the Defense Security Agency. His agency provides security support services for the military, our defense agencies, federal agencies, and contractor facilities. Psalm 4:8 reminds us of the safety found in the Lord's protection. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for your guidance for Daniel Payne as he works to protect our national security. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team. Help support the prayer team by signing up for our matching challenge, now through July 4th. Details available at pausetopray.org.
Fox News Commentary with Todd Starnes.
Hello, Americans. The Red, White, and Sioux. That story coming up.
True at McConnell University.
My name is Paul Kizito. I'm a junior biology major here at True at McConnell, and I came from Uganda. What I love about TMU is number one is the heart of, you know, of just the school and the love for God, for Christ. You can see it once you step on the campus. Like, you can see it's best, like, the foundation for TMU is Christianity.
Are you called? Visit truitt.edu today.
When it comes to patriotism, size matters. That's why Gander RV raised a 3,200-square-foot American flag over its store in Statesville, North Carolina. And it turns out that's a mighty big problem for the city council. They filed a lawsuit against Camping World, the company's owners, alleging the sign violates the city's sign ordinance. City leaders also imposed a $50 fine per day, meaning Camping World and Gander Outdoors owe about $11,000 in fines. Imagine that, folks. Americans being punished for flying the red, white, and blue. Residents are siding with Camping World. They say the city council's anti-American. Camping World says doesn't matter how much they get fined because the flag's not coming down. They say it's more than the red, white, and blue. They say it's about the military and veterans and those who sacrifice for our nation. You can't put a price or a size on patriotism. I'm Todd Starnes.
That's your Fox News commentary.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
I feel vindicated.
For nearly a century, the Bladensburg Peace Cross has stood as a memorial to fallen soldiers from World War I. For more than 5 years, the American Humanist Association has been trying to take it down, arguing that the symbol on this public park equates to government endorsement of Christianity and does not appropriately honor all service members.
There is an unfairness of suggesting that a cross could represent all veterans when clearly not all veterans are Christians.
Today, in a 7-2 opinion authored by Justice Samuel Alito, the Supreme Court disagreed, quote, "The cross is undoubtedly a Christian symbol, but that fact should not blind us to everything else that the Bladensburg cross has come to represent. Destroying or defacing the cross that has stood undisturbed for nearly a century would not be neutral. The cross does not offend the Constitution." Supporters of the memorial say the ruling protecting this specific symbol sends an unmistakable message.
What we don't do is sort of have a religious KGB that sniffs out all the religious monuments and tears them down. And that's what the court was was saying today, that it's fine to have secular and religious monuments and memorials across our country.
Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg dissented today, joined by Justice Sonia Sotomayor, writing, "By maintaining the Peace Cross on a public highway, the commission elevates Christianity over other faiths and religion over non-religion." Opponents of the cross, including the Interfaith Alliance, argue today's opinion actually harms religious freedom. Quote, "The Supreme Court has slowly been chipping away at the separation between religion and government in this country, allowing the religious beliefs of some more weight than others." As the Supreme Court wraps up the final days of this term, we await a decision on whether the Trump administration has a legitimate reason for adding a citizenship question to the 2020 census. Opponents argue it will discourage minority populations from filling out the form, leaving them undercounted for decisions about congressional representation and federal funding.
All right, Shannon Bream on Fox News, and I think she told the story as well as anyone could. This is the time of year when the Supreme Court releases all of their decisions. The decisions were made in the months preceding, but they've just made public. They're almost done. I think there's a few cases left, and we want to talk about what they have decided, the implications of those things, and also what's coming up. Hans von Spakovsky is our guest this morning with Heritage Foundation. Hans, thanks for joining us, and good morning.
Yeah, good morning to you, Sandy. Thanks for having me.
Now, the Bladensburg Cross case, it has a lot of implications, and 7-2, that was pretty shocking to me, honestly, Hans, that two of the radical leftist judges joined the conservatives to uphold the ability for the Bladensburg Cross to stand. What's the story behind that?
Well, that was, of course, Kagan and Breyer. And look, they are liberals, but they are not as bad as Sotomayor and Ruth Bader Ginsburg, who are probably the two most left-wing radical ideologues who ever sit on the U.S. Supreme Court bench. And it didn't surprise me that the two of them were dissenting. I thought there was a good chance that Breyer and Kagan would side with majority, because in the past, the Supreme Court has upheld these kind of memorials.
You know, Hans, seems to me that this was such an issue in the early 2000s when I was president of CWA. There was the Ten Commandments issue and all of these challenges to public displays of Christian faith. And the court, you know, responded with really lack of clarity. And I remember that there was a test, I think they call it the Miller test. So I guess the question is this. By making this decision on Bladensburg, what lines did they draw, and what lines did they not draw?
Well, the law remains as confused after this decision as it was before the decision. There was no majority opinion. There were all these, in essence, separate opinions written by the seven justices. Some of them agreed with the others, but there was no majority opinion. And the difference, I think, that made this case come out the way it was is the fact that, the Bladensburg Cross has been up since 1925. It's been up for almost a century with no complaints by anyone until a couple of years ago. And, you know, what's amazing about this is this cross was designed by the mothers whose sons had died in the trenches of World War I. So it was the mothers of the fallen who wanted this symbol to be there basically forever to symbolize what their sons had done. And I think that long tradition of it being there probably had a lot to do with swinging the two liberals over with the majority of the conservative justices.
But it doesn't really necessarily mean that Christian manifestations on public properties are safe, does it?
No, it doesn't. And in fact, there was great arguments in those seven opinions about that Lemon test, the Lemon test, which many people have roundly criticized. And it was very interesting, both Justice Thomas and Justice Gorsuch's opinion. I mean, they agreed that the memorial should stay, but Justice Thomas basically castigated the court for going as far as it has in upholding the supposed separation of church and state, and pointing out that the original purpose of this provision was simply to prevent the federal government from establishing the equivalent of the Church of England, which you had to be a member of if you wanted to be in the government. And we've gone far beyond that. Justice Gorsuch also said the case should never have even gotten to the court, because the group that sued, they sued as offended observers. And Gorsuch said, being offended by something doesn't give you standing or a cause of action to sue in the first place.
You know, Gorsuch has been, to me, a real surprise. Honestly, Hans, how would I know? But in his confirmation hearings, I never saw that he was going to be the stalwart, principal conservative that he's become. My affection for him has grown greatly. Kavanaugh, not so much. And so let's talk about that. Interestingly enough, Justice Thomas actually ended up speaking out on the bench, which he never does, and not in speaking up on the bench, he didn't do this, but in his writing, he is at it with Brett Kavanaugh. And explain what opinion that was about, and kind of fill us in on that, if you could.
Well, like I said, Thomas is very critical of the approach taken by Kavanaugh and of this lemon test, which he says is just wrong. And he's trying to go back to, trying to push the court to go back to the original intention of this particular provision of the Constitution, which he also said, by the way, it was only supposed to apply to the federal government, not state governments, not local governments. So it's been twisted far beyond and in a different path than the framers originally intended with it.
Well, I was fascinating. And really, he's teaching a lot of us by his writing, Justice Thomas is for sure. Moving, though, I wanted to move, and I wasn't specific, to that Flowers versus Mississippi case, which is also a 7-2. And this is a case where this Curtis Flowers, who murdered four people at a furniture store that he worked, he was a disgruntled employee. My understanding is that they had physical evidence, that the evidence was strong. He'd been tried, what, 5 times? And so
yeah.
The court, with Kavanaugh writing the majority opinion, actually voted to, because of racial implications in the case, voted to throw it out and give him another trial. Just Judge Thomas, who's black, of course, went at it with Judge Kavanaugh. Can you talk about that, please?
Yeah, this has been a constant problem through the past decade or two, and that is the majority said that jurors had been excused from the last trial that convicted this man because of their race. But in fact, what Thomas said was that there were numerous other rational and reasonable reasons for the particular jurors, potential jurors, being excused from that case. And, you know, the implication of what Thomas was saying was that the court was taking the easy way out in a case where race was a potential issue. And I think trying to avoid criticism that they don't recognize that particular issue.
Yes, well, here we go. That whole business about worrying about what people think instead of adjudicating with wisdom. It's very disappointing, I think, what we're seeing with John Roberts and Brett Kavanaugh as well. I want to just a couple of cases that I'd love your comments on, Hans, before we talk about what's coming up. The Oregon cake bakers, Melissa and Aaron Klein, got a good judgment from the Supreme Court. What is the implication? They're the cake bakers, the first ones we heard about after the gay marriage decision. They were really put out of business. They were fined something like $300,000. They lost their business. They were told they could not speak about this case. They lost their business. They have 5 children. I'm just trying to remind people who they are. So last week, finally, the Supreme Court voted, or at least adjudicated, in their favor. So what are the implications of that for all of us?
Yeah, the court didn't take up the case and issue a long decision. What they, in essence, did was they said they returned the case to the Oregon State Court. They basically reversed the decision of the Oregon State Court but they remanded it. They sent it back down and said that the Oregon courts needed to reconsider their decision in light of the decision the Supreme Court had previously issued in the Cotto case, and as you know, under similar circumstances. So in essence, they were telling the state courts in Oregon, you need to not ignore our precedent and our prior decision on this, and you better get it right this time.
Yeah, but that's sort of, isn't that also kind of a toothless decision as well?
Well, they're giving the state court there the chance to correct what it's done. If they don't do it, then I think the Supreme Court, the next time it comes up, will drop a hammer on them over this. I know it is probably frustrating to the baker and his wife. I should say former baker and his wife, since, as you said, they were driven out of business. But that is often the way the court works on these kind of issues.
Okay. All right. There are a couple of other cases, but I want to take this last few minutes we have, Hans, to talk about what we're expecting this week, because these are the big ones, right? I think that I only know of one, and that's the citizenship question on the census document. What do we know about that? Anything? And do you think it's going to come out today, or what do you know?
There's about a dozen cases left at 10 o'clock a.m. this morning, Eastern Time. They will start releasing opinions. I don't think they'll release all of them. I think they'll probably announce another day this week to release the rest of it. But, no, there's two really big cases left. One of them is the census case, and the issue is very simple. Can the Trump administration reinstate a citizenship question on the U.S. Census? I'm hopeful, I suspect, we're going to get a 5-4 decision in favor of the government. But the other big case that is still before the court is the issue of partisan redistricting. And the issue there is that the Democratic Party and its allies are pushing the Supreme Court to recognize partisan redistricting. In other words, redistricting that may favor one political party. They're trying to push the court to say that that is a violation of the Constitution. In other words, engaging in politics violates the Constitution.
So we don't have any idea how that's going to go, do we?
No, but I suspect, again, it's going to be a 5-4 decision with the liberals losing, because the court in the past has tried to stay out of this issue, saying it's a political question. There are no judicially manageable standards for it. And I think they're actually afraid that if they go the way the liberals want, the court will be flooded with redistricting cases, even more than they already are under current law. So I suspect liberals are going to lose this case, too.
The one thing that I don't quite understand, actually, Hans, I thought this was settled because of that decision that was made last Monday in regard to Virginia legislature, the Republicans redrawing the lines, and they lost. They lost in the Supreme Court last Monday. What's the distinction there?
In the Virginia case, what happened was the court said that the Virginia State House didn't actually have the right to appeal a decision that had gone against them in their redistricting, because the Democratic Attorney General, he had refused to appeal the case. And the court said only the Attorney General could advance the interests of the state, not the individual house of the state legislature. So that really wasn't a substantive decision on the issue. It was an issue on standing.
Okay, well, that explains it. So this is going to be a very big day for court announcements,
yes,
especially for the census question. And in 30 seconds, can you tell us what difference that might make in 2020? Any at all? The election.
It'll make a big difference after the 2020 election when states start redistricting. And this time they might actually have accurate data on the non-citizen population in the U.S. to make a big difference in the drawing of political district lines.
Oh, boy. Very interesting. Fasten your seatbelt. Okay, Hans, are you on your way to the court maybe?
I will be, yes, as soon as I get to my office.
Okay, all right. Well, be safe and, It's kind of tense out there. I know I've been there. All right, thanks, Hans. I appreciate you joining us. Hans von Spakovsky, Heritage Foundation. Stay tuned. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
You shall have no other gods before me. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. In 1954, Americans lived under constant threat of nuclear attack from the USSR. When America's children practiced duck and cover in classrooms across the country, President Eisenhower realized that our pledge had no distinction from any other republic. After hearing a sermon on February 7th of that year, President Eisenhower signed a law adding the words, "under God," to our pledge. The president recognized the true source of unity, of indivisibility, is unwavering submission to the God of the Bible. As we go about our day, let us all remember the only true source of national unity is submission to Almighty God.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Hello, I'm Gary Roby, host of Call to Worship, heard each Sunday on American Family Radio. This one-hour program will lead you in a special time of worship and praise. We will focus on God's Word, spoken, and in music. Call to Worship has a different topic each week as we glorify God together. Be sure to join us at 5 a.m. Central each Sunday for a Call to Worship right here on American Family Radio.
And this is where I often say that the Word of God is not meant merely to be consumed. The question is not how many scripture you can retain. The question is how much scripture can you use.
I thoroughly enjoy the Hamilton Corner. It's a bright light, just a priceless information, and God's Word is so needed.
Tune in to the Hamilton Corner, weekday afternoons at 5 Central on American Family Radio.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. The one thing, above all others, that explains the existence of America and our success is religious liberty. It was the quest for religious freedom that brought our forefathers to these shores, and it was their commitment to religious liberty that led them to protect it in the First Amendment of our Constitution. But the Supreme Court, through egregious activism, has been stripping us of our God-given religious exercise rights for 70 years. Perhaps things are beginning to turn. This week, the court upheld the constitutionality of a war memorial cross on government land in Maryland. The court also pointed out for the first time that atheists are not the only ones who have legitimate grievances in situations like this. Overall, this was a huge winnable war moment, one we can all cheer, and a giant step toward the restoration of our nation's relationship with God.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
This is Frank Affney with the Secure Freedom Minute. It's become apparent lately that immensely powerful social media companies like Google have ceased being platforms for the free sharing of information. Instead, Google and a handful of other tech giants are increasingly instruments of political warfare. James O'Keefe's remarkable Project Veritas has revealed that it's not just a matter of Google using its algorithms and other often non-transparent measures to censor conservatives with whom its leadership disagrees. The project employed its trademark undercover investigative techniques to expose something far more sinister. In what may be O'Keefe's most ominous indictment to date, a Google employee-turned-whistleblower has taken to a new level what Dr. Robert Epstein and the documentary The Creepy Line have found. Google's unprecedented, massive access to personal and commercial information and its sophisticated means of manipulating such data are being deliberately exploited for partisan political purposes. Break them up. This is Frank Gaffney.
Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
The reason why I decided to come to Project Veritas is because people need to know what's actually going on with Google. There's this facade about what they're doing, but what they're actually doing, what the employees are actually seeing inside the company, is different.
But the reason we launched our AI principles is because people were not putting that line in the sand, and they were not saying what is fair and what's equitable. So we're like, well, we are a big company, we're going to say it.
People who voted for the current president do not agree with our definition of fairness.
They're not an objective source of information.
But then there are teams which are called ML Fairness.
ML Fairness, the teams?
Fairness, like, yeah. You know, you need to be fair.
We're also training our algorithms, like, if 2016 happened again, would we would the outcome be different?
They are a highly biased political machine that is bent on never letting somebody like Donald Trump come to power again.
2020 is certainly on top of now my old organization, Trust and Safety, is top of mind. They've been working on it since 2016 to make sure we're ready for 2020.
This is a Goliath, I'm but of David, trying to say that the emperor has no clothes.
He got called in front of Congress multiple times. They can pressure us, but we're not changing.
Being a small little ant, I can be crushed, and I'm aware of that. But this is something that is bigger than me. This is something that needs to be said to the American public.
Elizabeth Warren is saying that we should break up Google. And like, I love her, but she is very misguided. Like, that will not make it better. It will make it worse. Because now all these smaller companies who don't have the same resources that we do will be charged with preventing the next Trump situation. It's like a small company cannot do that.
All right, Sandy Rios with you. That's a repeat of what we played in the opening. And the reason I'm repeating it is because it just broke this morning. And it affects each and every one of us. If you don't go online, you don't use the computer, you don't use a smartphone, I guess it doesn't affect you. But that takes into account or includes almost all of us. So what's happening? Google, that really friendly little logo that you see, has become really a very dangerous entity. We've known that for some time. You know, I've met with the executives of Google twice now in meetings by conservatives, small meetings, but powerful meetings, in which we heard them assure us, oh, no, 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 we're very objective. Our algorithms, we enter them and this is how it works. And it all sounds so convincing. And who really is equipped to fight back? Who understands technology the way that the employees at Google do, employing their algorithms and all their artificial intelligence? Who is equipped to argue with them if they tell you, oh, no, 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 it's all fair? But now we know that we know for a fact. We've known for some time. We've seen, even in entering our own searches, we've seen a bias against conservative news. We also have known that Google has used sort resources like the SPLC to determine who should be, you know, who has the right, who is worthy of, being included and not hidden or buried in their information, and who's worthy of being put up front. We know that New York Times, Washington Post, and other outlets like that, at least in the United States, are more worthy to Google than other entities. And so we know they have tipped their hand, put their hand on the till, put their hand on the weight, whatever you want to say, for a long time. And now we have direct, concrete evidence out of their own words and their own documents. That's what James O'Keefe with Project Veritas has released this morning. And if you weren't here or didn't hear the opening of the show, I'm going to repeat this, because a whistleblower who works inside Google, still works there, came to James O'Keefe after James interviewed an executive from Pinterest last week. YouTube, which is owned by Google, quickly took down that video so that no one would hear about what Pinterest was doing. They were actually labeling people like Lila Rose and Live Action as porn sites. She was just one. So that they could be removed from the Google videos. We also learned that YouTube videos have also actually removed all videos of the Holocaust, because somehow that's offensive. So you see what's happening. They are, in one fell swoop, rewriting history, taking away the ability to find out knowledge about things in the past, things that are not in conjunction with progressive thought. Progressive, I hate that word. I'm just not going to use it. Leftist thought that will take us to the pit of hell. They have thoughts for us. They have plans for us. And they're going to make sure that all of us and our children and our children's children and our grandchildren are not free to think any thoughts other than the ones that they feed us. That's how bad it is. And if you don't believe me, let's listen to this insider describe to James what's happening. Let's listen.
Google is targeting what they consider to be right-wing news commentators. So that includes Tim Pool, Dave Rubin, Stephen Crowder, and a host of other right-wing people that they are coming in, they're deciding that they don't want these opinions to have a wide appeal. And so they're coming in and they're putting their thumb down and they're deciding which content the users are allowed to see. The way that Google is able to target people is that they take videos and then they do a transliteration through using artificial intelligence. And they look at the translated text of what those people are saying, and then they assign certain categories to them, like right-winger or news talk, and then they're able to take those and apply their algorithmic rebiasing unfairness algorithms to them so that their content is suppressed across the platform.
Specifically, the insider verified that PragerU, the conservative educational YouTube channel, and talk show host Dave Rubin's videos received heightened analysis in the artificial intelligence program Viacom. Viacom polices YouTube distribution, singling Prager and Rubin out as right-wing and news talk.
So they're applying narrative control.
What's scary about this to you?
What's scary is that Google's deciding what's important and what's not important. They are going through and they're effectively deleting conversations from the national narrative. It reminds me of a book called 1984, and that should have been a warning. 1984 should not be a user manual on how to run society. And Google is falling directly into that trap, where they're deciding what gets read, what gets consumed, what people are able to click on, what appears. You know, it reminds me a lot of fascism. Like, you know, it's not just about burning books. When videos get pulled off of a platform, that's also a form of censorship. I've been living this for, you know, years. And so, you know, it's like, yeah, that's what it is. And for other people, it's shocking. But for me, it's like, this is why I'm coming forward. Because it is shocking. And people have no idea that it's happening. And they still think that Google is an objective source of information, and it's not.
Yeah, one of the things that he says in the video that Google is masquerading as a platform. A platform is just a vehicle to put information. You think Facebook is a platform also, but that's a whole story for another day. You know they're not objective. You know that they're censoring a conservative content. They're limiting the number of people that can actually see things. This is not a surprise to you. Google's doing the very same thing. And when they say mention Dave Rubin and Dennis Prager, that's not all. That's just an example. You probably know yourself of examples, and we're certainly seeing YouTube, which is owned by Google, censor and take down videos of all kinds of entities. And we're going to be hearing more and more about that as this story breaks, I'm sure. You're going to ask me what you can do, and I'm going to tell you some practical things this morning. First of all, I want to recommend myself that you stop using Google, that you switch to DuckDuckGo. DuckDuckGo, I've been hearing about this for years. I just was, I guess, too lazy, really, to just change everything. It doesn't really change everything. It makes it very simple. You can still use, if you choose, Gmail and other things. You won't see hardly any difference. You'll see a difference in the fact that DuckDuckGo does not capture your information, doesn't track your location, doesn't send you ads based on what you're saying in your private email. It doesn't do any of that. And of course, when you search for something in DuckDuckGo, it does actually bring up all kinds of news sources for all kinds of information. It does not censor. So DuckDuckGo, I can't say, we must do this. We got to do a mass exodus out of Google. And the other thing I want to recommend to you, because I've just started using ProtonMail. ProtonMail is a secured service. Actually, the servers are based in, I think, Switzerland. I don't have much time to talk about that. I don't want to get sidetracked. But ProtonMail is absolutely, lots of people swear by this, and I've just switched to it myself. So just telling you, those are practical things you can do. Also, you might want to consider, we're going to put this video on our Facebook page and the article, which I haven't even had a chance to read yet this morning. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. This is important. We know that Google is going to be apoplectic over this. I'm sure they're already on it. We tried to make sure they didn't know anything about this until 8 o'clock this morning. they're going to be trying to get rid of all the information pertaining to this. And so if you would be willing to send that information to, if you have a list, a personal email list, if you have a Facebook page, if you have whatever entity, if you have a website, whatever you have that's your outlet, your friends, your network, please send them that video. Please send them that article so that we can bypass. If we all send this and if we all share it on our various platforms, they can't wipe it out. They just can't. And so this is kind of like, it reminds me of that great scene. I've mentioned this to you before. I'll never forget when this, it was based in Paris. It was during World War II. And it was that someone was running from the Nazis in the streets of Paris. And, of course, they were hot on his heels. And a group of the French resistance jumped on their bicycles. I think the guy was maybe on a bicycle, jumped on their bicycles. Probably dozens of them surrounding this guy who was escaping and totally confused the Nazis. It's just this great scene. And they couldn't capture the guy because they couldn't distinguish him from the members of these just Frenchmen riding their bicycles. And so I'm saying, let's be the resistance and let's do what we can. And so I'm asking you to help us. You're part of this. We need to really act on this because they are determined. You could say that the 2020 elections, yes, they want to stop Donald Trump and they're doing everything they can and they may very likely succeed. But it isn't just, if that's not enough, it isn't just about that. It's not just about them controlling the elections of the United States of America. It is about them controlling our thoughts, controlling our thinking, controlling our ability to access information objectively. You know, James does this incredible scene with the whistleblower where they enter in the search, enter Hillary Clinton email. I think I may have another word on it, but you look it up and you see the results. There's just nothing. Like, so what? Nobody's talking about that. Well, there are no articles about that. Who would be talking about Hillary Clinton's email? And then as a way of illustrating contrast, they enter Donald Trump email. And suddenly, all of this stuff comes up as though that's a big issue. Donald Trump email, I doubt Donald Trump even uses email, honestly. But of course, that's exactly what they're doing. They're creating a false impression. They are controlling the information. They also did an interesting thing on men can. And then suddenly it populates. It says men can have babies. Men can have menstrual periods. Men can, and I forgot what the rest of them are. And then when you enter women can, and it says be anything they want, can serve in combat. You see what's happening? You see what they're doing? They are programming you and me, and especially our children, and especially our grandchildren. And it's got to stop. We cannot allow, at least cannot go willingly into the chambers. And so we're going to fight this, and I'm asking you to help. And the way you can do it, again, you can change your... first of all, we need to share this information. Share it with everyone that you know. Share it with people in key positions. Share it with your aunt, your uncle, your kids. Just share it. Let them watch this video. Let them read the article. But sort of make it simple for them so that they can understand what's at risk here. Also, there are practical ways of contacting Google. Let me just give you the phone number. We'll put this on our Facebook page as well. 650-253-0000. 650-253-0000. And I think, you know, what you want to say is stop controlling the information. Stop trying to be big brother to the American people. Stop. And they're not doing just here. They're doing it around the world. They're trying to affect elections all over the world. It's an amazing story. It's actually happening in our time. We're watching it. It broke this morning at 8 o'clock. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.